All right, if you would turn to the wonderful last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. This is our 10th lesson. We'll be in verses 13 through 16. Now God, in this book of Malachi, the second chapter, has vehemently condemned the intermarriage of his people with the people of the lands. And he's described it by using that word treachery. You know, that's not a word that we use much anymore, although there is treachery, but those kind of words we push aside. But God's word is bold, and God uses that word treachery, for it is full of deceit, for they are full of deceit. And they are full of cover-up, and they have a profanation of the covenant of their fathers. They set aside the covenant of their fathers. They couldn't care less about the covenant of their fathers. Now in verse 10, God asks, "Have we not all one Father?" And in this, he is asking, does not the sin of one family member affect all family members? Ask yourself that question in your own family. And I think, you know, I remember as a child being told we don't want to bring shame upon our family name. And that was something that was put in our hearts as something that would help us to do right and not fail and not do wickedness, because we did not want to bring shame upon our family name. So God is saying there, are we not all of one Father? Don't we have one family? Now, one of the principles of the world, oh, the world is full of principles. You say, oh, that's unprincipled, but the world has principles by which people are expected to live. And one of the principles of the world is that there is no wrong done between two consenting adults who engage in activities with each other if no harm comes to anyone else. You've heard that. You hear that all the time. And this is the world's operating manual, but nowhere will you find this principle in God's word, for in God's word we know that our sin affects the body of Christ, the family of God. Do you lift up the body of Christ? Do you think of yourself as part of the body of Christ, the body that is expected to do the work of Christ, for we are created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. Whereas the body of Christ, we're created to do his work. You see yourself as a part of that body. For a believer to disobey God's word in the matter of marriage is to sin against God and the people of God. You see yourself as a part of the body of Christ, and you see marriage as part of that body. You know, there used to be such a thing as the fabric of society. And that term was used to describe how interwoven all of us are with each other. The fabric of a society. You're part of that fabric. You know, if you have a piece of fabric and you have a thread that is cut in that piece of fabric, you immediately, your eyes are drawn to that. You know, I get dressed and I get this suit on and my wife gives me the eye. And she says, well, let's take a look at that. Are there any frays in that suit? Is there any marks on that suit? She goes to see those things. But the fabric of society is an interwoven piece of fabric tied together. But that idea is no longer expounded, for we are all encouraged to do what we please as if what we do has no effect on others. You know, today this is expounded as the libertarian idea, but it is an idea foreign to the scriptures. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor. The libertarian idea is, let your neighbor do what they please. They don't care about the neighbor. Let your neighbor do what they please. But we're to love our neighbor. For no man or woman, boy or girl, is an island. And that is especially true in the family of God, or as we call it, the body of Christ. Oh, how I'm so glad that I'm part of the body of Christ. And someday he's going to call up that body, and that body will be reunited with the head, and there'll be a marriage, and I'll be there, and I hope that you'll be there if you're part of that body. Now, the word treacherously is used in verse 10 because treachery means deceit or cover up. God commands that the family of God be pure and unadulterated, that his covenant relationship be maintained. That's God's commands for a pure body of Christ, an unadulterated body of Christ. But to intermix marriage is to distort that relationship. It produces a watered-down people, a lukewarm people, a whatever people, a weak people of compromise and confusion, intermarriage. We see it in the scriptures. How Ezra and Nehemiah were so disturbed. Why were they so disturbed? Because they knew what kind of people was going to come from this relationship, these strange relationships. But unions between believers and unbelievers are simply the addition of leaven into the church. And you all know that a little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. You know, the lump does not change the leaven. The lump does not change the leaven. The lump doesn't say, well, there's leaven in here, we must do something. No, the leaven changes the lump. That's the way leaven operates. That's the way sin operates. That's the way compromise operates. A little compromise, a little more compromise, a little more compromise, and pretty soon the whole thing is failed. Now, Malachi, in referring to this sin, says Judah has married the daughter of a strange god. Now, intermarriage, then, also brings with it strange gods. For all gods apart from Jehovah are strange and are simply idols. Now, anyone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ believes in other gods. Now, I think I can say that as a fact. Now, today it may not be a god fashioned with hands, but instead it is the god of self. Oh, how we're wrapped up with self. Or the god of self-esteem. How great I am. You know, we sing how great thou art. The world sings how great I am. And how great my children are. And how great my friends are. I mean, everybody's great in this god of self-esteem. Or the god of money, or the god of power, or the god of status. But there are plenty of gods to go around in today's world. But marrying outside the body of Christ will link God's people to idols and will be detrimental to that body. All actions of the parts of the body of Christ will affect the body. You know, Howard and I were talking about, he said, how you doing today? And I said, well, I'm doing pretty good. And he says, you know, that's kind of relative. And I said, you know, it is kind of relative, because if a 20-year-old felt as I felt, he would say he's dying. You know, kind of relative. But all actions of the part of the body affect the body. You know, if you've got a backache, your head aches or something. It just kind of affects the whole body. But the same thing with the body of Christ. Sin will always have its consequences. Even marriage to the most honorable, the most honest, the most intelligent, the most wealthy, the most promise-keeping, sacrificial unbeliever that there can be will have consequences. Oh, this person just is so wonderful. They're almost like God, but they're an unbeliever. And there'll be consequences by that kind of a union. Why? Because it's disobedience to God's word. Disobedience to that which God commands, for your good will never come out as it could have. You know, sometimes we think that way, don't we? I wonder what kind of life I would have had I made this decision. Don't you ever think that way? Had I gone down that road, what would I be today? What kind of decision would have brought me there? So, disobedience, obedience to God's command always brings you to the right place. But disobedience to God's word brings you to the wrong place. Now, God is not finished with instruction concerning marriage. For in Malachi 2, 13 through 16, he deals with unfaithfulness in marriage. For he has brought marriage into being with vows said, until death do ye part. I remember saying those vows 55 plus years ago. Until death do ye part. Thankfully, we're still together. But God hates divorce, described as putting away, as recorded in verse 16, with the words, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." Now, I want to read this passage, verses 13 through 16, from two versions of the Bible for clarity's sake. Sometimes the King James Version is a little bit difficult to understand. So I'm going to read it from the King James Version, and then I'm going to read it from the New King James Version of the Bible, for I think this will help us understand the heart of God in this important matter of divorce. The King James Version. "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." You know, God sees everything. God sees what takes place in the kitchen. He sees what takes place in the living room and in the bedroom, in the bathroom, in the yard, every place, the car. All of those things where you relate to each other, God sees. "He's been witness against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant?" Think about who she is. "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against," what? "The wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Now I'm going to read from the New King James Version the same passage. And the Lord says this is another thing you do. See, He has told them about intermarriage and how he hates that, the breaking of the covenant. And now he says, here's another thing. You cover the Lord's altar with your tears. Oh, emotion. So much emotion. You cry and moan because the Lord does not accept your offerings. He is not pleased with what you bring. You ask why? Why isn't God pleased with what I bring? Oh, you ask so nicely with tears rolling down your cheeks and you're moaning and groaning and you're asking why? Well, just look at yourself. It is because the Lord sees how you treated the wife you married when you were young. You broke your promise with her. She was your partner. You promised yourself to her. God made husbands and wives, what? To become one body and one spirit for his purpose. This is so they would have children who are true to God. Oh, it's so simple. Marriage is so simple. So be careful. Do not break your promise with the wife you married when you were young. The Lord God of Israel says, I hate divorce. And I hate people who do cruel things as easily as they put on clothes. Now, you didn't catch that in the King James Version, but apparently that's what that means. We put on clothes every day. And they do cruel things as easily as they put on clothes, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So be careful. Do not break your trust. These are the words of the Lord. So God begins this instruction by bringing to mind what is taking place at the altar of sacrifice. You know, I remember when we used to have the bus ministry and I would visit folks out in Pace and knock on their doors and I would say, we have Sunday school and we'd like to carry your children to Sunday school. And I came to this mobile home one time and there was children running all over the place. And the father said, oh yeah, do that. I'll have them ready for Sunday. So I come with the bus and they all pile on the bus and they come in and we established a relationship. And one day the father came and he was sitting right over there in that pew. And when the invitation came, he rushed to the altar crying and weeping and wailing and moaning and groaning because he had just gone through a divorce and his wife had left him. Oh, it seemed like he was so repentant, but he was simply full of emotion. And he poured out his heart, but he left it there. And that's the last time we saw of him. But these men are shedding tears. They're crying and moaning, taking place with an understanding that offerings are not bringing good results to those who have brought the offerings. You know, they brought offerings thinking that there was a return on those offerings from God. Where is the return? Perhaps their crops were failing. Perhaps the bottom line on their profit loss statement did not satisfy, or other doomful things were happening in their lives and questions were being raised as to why this was occurring. Why am I having all this trouble in my life? What's going on? I'm bringing offerings. I'm sacrificing things that I could keep at home to enrich myself, but I'm bringing them to the altar. Why is the Lord not regarding their offerings? Was the question. We are bringing to the altar the best of what we have, and there is no noticeable result in our life. And on the contrary, there seems to be a curse. The more better things we bring, the worse it gets in their minds. So they're moaning and crying and weeping. So God answers plainly. He says, I'm not pleased with what you bring. And it again boils down to the principle that obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It boils down to what was the outcome of the vows that they were expressed to the wife of their youth and the breaking of promises with her. That's what it boils down to. So in this, God unfolds his perspective. You know, you always want God's perspective. It's so easy to seek advice from others and get their perspective. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And you want to find people that think like you, don't you? You want to find people that agree with you. But that's not what you do when you seek God's word in the Bible, because the Bible won't agree with you. The Bible will say, no, you're wrong. This is what I want you to do. I want you to obey this. But that's too hard. It goes against what I want to do. Obey is better than sacrifice. So God unfolds his perspective on marriage and divorce and gives some principles for promoting satisfying marriage relationships that will glorify him. Isn't that what you want? Oh, I just want a pretty girl. I just want someone that'll treat me well and make a nice home for me and make meals for me and help me. Or do you want someone that'll glorify God with you? So we are to note here that this instruction addresses men. Pay attention, men. Study the Bible, even quickly, and it is easy to see that most instruction is addressed to men and not to women. Men are assigned the leadership role in marriage, and men are most responsible for cultivating satisfying marriages. That's the Bible way. You know, it all comes down according to the chain of command. You know, today it is Satan's desire to see the suppression of men and men's role in marriage. You be careful about this. Men in your homes, you be careful about this. And women, you be careful about this also, because it's not the Bible way to suppress men and men's role in marriage. Equality is preached. My, how equality is preached. But it is Satan's desire that men be denigrated below equality. There's no such thing as equality. There's always this above this. There always is. There's no such thing as equality. Get over that. But it is Satan's desire that men be denigrated below equality and any God-assigned role be taken from them. Simply a yes, dear, is to be required of men. That's what the culture expresses today. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Promoting the leadership of women. That's not the Bible way. Now, God has instituted marriage, but man has instituted divorce. You know, God lifts up and we push down. Jesus said in Matthew 19:8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, he was saying there, God didn't institute this. This was not from the beginning. Moses instituted this because of the hardness of hearts. You know, all of us enter marriage with hardness of heart. For all of us enter marriage with a nature that includes heart hardness. You got it. It is something we need not cultivate, for it comes as standard equipment at no charge. You know, you buy a car, it has standard equipment. Well, your standard equipment with your nature is hardness of heart. Now, that hardness of heart usually cannot be seen at the marriage ceremony. Everything's happy at the marriage ceremony. But given a respectable honeymoon period, I can guarantee that hardness of heart will show itself in both parties. I think we could testify to that. Eventually, that hardness of heart will come out. That stubbornness will come out. If you get married, you will have problems, for between any two sinners, given enough time, problems will arise. But take two sinners and put them together in an intimate relationship like marriage, the problems will be given a 10 at times on the Olympic marriage rating scale. There will be times when the judges will hold up 10 for the hardness of heart. You know, praise God, though, praise God, because He does not leave us ignorant of dealing with problems. God, you know, God knows we're going to have problems, but He's given us His Word to help us to solve problems, has He not? He gives us His Word. He gives us godly ways in solving those problems. Now, in this passage, we are given to see men question God as to His blessings upon their businesses. And in this asking, we see outward actions on their part relative to offerings they give to God's altar. Notice that. But God does not bring them advice regarding better business practices, which will then bring better profits, thereby wiping away their tears. That's how we would address their problems. We would go to their problems directly. Well, how can we improve your business so that you can be more blessed? But one of our failings is not being able to identify the source of problems in our lives. And one of those failings is always thinking too close to the problem. These men were looking for God's blessings on them, but God is telling them His blessings have nothing to do with their business practices, but they have to do what is taking place in their homes. That's where this is going. They're looking at blessings from God about their business. God is saying, your problem is what's taking place in your home. Now, we are then given to know God's priority in life. Marriage is to be given honor over livelihood. Get that? The home is to be ahead of the business or the job or the calling. God desires offerings, but offerings do not replace obedience to His Word. Jesus reminded us of this in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, don't bring a gift with these kind of problems. Go fix the problems. And Peter speaks to this problem with regard to marriage in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See how the connection is with what takes place in the home and your prayers. Connection between the state of your marriage and the effectiveness of your prayers. Your prayers may be going as high as the ceiling, and there seems to be no reply from God except the question from God, how are things going with your wife? That's the question. How are things going with your wife? So you answer, oh, I just gave a good offering to help the missionaries in Haiti and in India and in Peru. And I intend to volunteer for the workday at the church and also to encourage the pastor who is having medical needs. So everything is going well with my Lord. But the Lord comes back and corrects. No, things are not going well with me if things are not going well in your marriage. See how important it is? With the right relationship with God, do you have the right relationship in the home? So get things right with her, and then bring the offerings with a pure heart. To do otherwise is to continue in the hypocrisy of offerings from one who deals treacherously at home. You know, God has made two. God has taken two, and He's made one, that He may seek a godly seed. Why do we get married? That He may seek a godly seed, and in this union has made no provision for divorce, for divorce comes because of the hardness of the heart. Now, as we have said, Moses gave permission for divorce while knowing that God hates it, for God hates sin, but it is better to live apart than in constant war. That was Moses' thinking. Divorce, then, is an abrogation of vows. It is a turning away from promises to God to be one with another, that godly seed be preserved. Now, marriage, then, brings glory to God, for it points to the marriage of His Son. All marriages point to the ultimate marriage of Jesus Christ with His body, in whom there is never separation. You know, one of the things that Jesus Christ said, and this was a vow to those that were in His body, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. That's the vow of Christ. That's the marriage vow of Christ. This is to be the vow of the heart that comes with marriage. You know, God knows the wickedness of our heart. And therefore, He says in verse 16, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. In a nutshell, God is saying to husbands, nip things in the bud, lest things that are small grow out of proportion. Nip it in the bud means to suppress or destroy something at an early stage. It means pull the weeds before the roots get so deep that they cannot be pulled without great effort and perhaps great hurt. Pull the weeds while they're small. You know, it's so easy in a home to grow tolerant to things in which we should show no tolerance. This is the age of tolerance. You know, there ought to be intolerance in the home on so many things. There ought not to be tolerance for so many things. It is easy to fit into a tolerance of inattention to your wife's needs. Just go about your business, watch the football games, do your own thing, have your own entertainments, go about the business of life and ignoring your wife's needs. It is so easy to not settle things at an early stage and let things get out of hand because of weakness in confronting issues when they are small. It is so easy to drift from a union of oneness to separate worlds and separate interests where life beckons each to be apart. You know, how many families live apart? They live together, but they live apart. Take heed, the Bible says, to your spirit. Where is your spirit leading you? Is it leading you to excuse your own sin and to blame your mate? You know, Adam did that, didn't he? It's this woman that you gave me. It's this woman that you gave me. Oh, no, Adam, it was your sin. It was your sin. The men who were in despair, crying and moaning and weeping about the lack of blessing in their lives, had left the wives of their youth. They forgot that. Oh, they were so holy, bringing all of the sacrifices and bringing all the things that they thought so highly of, that if they'd brought those to the altar, God would certainly bless them. But they forgot the wife of their youth. They had taken up women of the land. They had divorced the one and to whom they had given themselves. And then they had the gall to offer to God what in actuality was a bribe to get a blessing. That's what they were doing. Bribe God to get a blessing. How appropriate is the truth of the Bible that the heart is deceitful above all things and so desperately wicked. You know, I hate to say that, but it's the truth, isn't it? Sinners live in a dream world, dreaming of a God who is not righteous, a God who does not hate sin, a God who overlooks all wickedness and covers up all treachery. That's the world that sinners create for themselves, a dream world. But that's not the world of the Bible. The world of the Bible is the true world, which reveals to us a God who demands obedience to his word and hates sin, hates intermarriage, hates divorce. But God's word is true, as it said in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." These men who were weeping and wailing and crying, they gave so much, but they forgot what they took from the wives of their youth. Father, we are thankful. How wonderful the scriptures are to communicate to us the truth and to communicate to us your heart. Lord, we want to know your heart. We want your heart that we might walk right according to your word. Now do bless us, Father. Bless our pastor as he conducts this service, as we contemplate the 65 years of blessing and help in this church, and think back on what has taken place that we might rejoice in today's activities. For we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.